we read our scripture reading together this morning. This morning we'll be reading from Psalm chapter 33, verses 18 through 22. So let's begin. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, I hope everyone had a Merry Christmas and good time together with family and friends or whatever your celebration was. We're glad to have you back with us today. And again, if you're streaming online, we welcome you this morning to the service. And this morning, we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin with verse 1 this morning. Our title today is The Perfect Sovereignty of God. So, Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the time that we have together to worship You, to seek You, to desire You above all things. And, Lord, that should be the attitude of our heart, not just when we come here on Sunday morning or on a Wednesday or any other gathering, but, Lord, it should be the attitude of our heart consistently that, Lord, we come and we seek You and we be in Your presence. And we ask that You would speak to our hearts this morning. We thank You for Your word and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So as we finished up chapter 12, we saw that good fruit can only come from a broken heart, a humble heart, a heart that comes before the Lord with repentance and understanding that they need Jesus. That's the only place that we can find good fruit. Bad fruit comes from the hardened, prideful heart. And if we have a hard heart and full of pride, we cannot produce good fruit. We also recognize without Jesus, no matter what we do, we can't produce good fruit. We can only produce what comes from the natural state of man, which is a sinful nature. We're born in with a sinful nature, and we hang on to that until Jesus, when we meet Him face to face, then He comes in, and that sinful nature is dying. It's dead, and we recognize it as dead. Paul said, you know, I reckon it dead, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. We have to be born again into the spiritual man, dying to that sinful nature. And we need to pursue the Father through Jesus, which is our only way for redemption. We continue to see that the leaders of Israel and Israel themselves were rejecting Jesus. They were asking for a sign. And we saw that Jesus told them there would be no sign to an evil generation, adulterous generation. There won't be a sign except for the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. So would the Lord spend 3 days in the earth. And we continue to see, again, no matter what He said, no matter what He did, they rejected Him. And last week we saw that as believers, we're adopted into the kingdom of God. And so when they said, hey, your mother is outside and your brothers, they want to speak with you, you said, well, these are my mothers. Or my mother and my brothers right here. You know, it's a relationship with Jesus. We become part of a family. And it's no longer the natural family recognized. It's the family of God. While we still know our parents and our brothers and sisters that were born into the family, but when we come to know Jesus, it takes precedence over all of our family. He becomes the connection that builds our family, the Christian family, the way it should be. So this week, we're going to see Jesus speaking in parables. And we're going to see why He's teaching in this manner. So let's begin with verse 1 in Matthew chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to Him. So He got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as He sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But for whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.' For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So we're going to dive into the meaning of this first parable next week. We'll get into that. But this week I want to look at the purpose and what he's doing as he's speaking in parables. And first we have to understand that Jesus came to do the Father's will. That's what he came to do, and he didn't waver from that will. He consistently did the Father's will. And it was the Father's plan to send Jesus to redeem all men to himself, not just the Jews. And while Jesus' primary audience was the Jews, his own people, God knew their hearts, and he knew that they would not receive him. In John 1, 6 through 13, we read, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God." And so we see this passage here as John is writing this. He's actually speaking a prophetic word. He's speaking this and he's saying, "Hey, I'm preparing the way for Jesus." But the people hadn't rejected Jesus yet because they haven't met Jesus yet. But he just said he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. John is speaking what was given him to speak. And when he says he came to his own and his own did not receive him, he's speaking prophetically because Jesus had yet to begin his ministry. And as he came and began his ministry, there were many that followed, but they followed on such a shallow level. Just now, as we read in the beginning of this chapter, multitudes followed him. But why did they follow him? They weren't following him for his words. Some of them may have been encouraged by the words. Some of them were intrigued by them. But most of them were encouraged because he might feed them today. He might heal somebody in their family today. He might deliver a demon today. They were either coming for a purpose for him to do something for them, or they were coming to watch what he was going to do for other people. That was their purpose for coming. But in order for Jesus to become the sacrificial lamb for all men, including the Gentiles, he must first be rejected by his own people. This was part of the Father's plan. He knew that the Jews were going to reject him. He knew that he was going to open the door for the Gentiles. Now we know that God knows the heart of all men. And throughout Israel's history, they've rejected God's plans for their lives. This is not something new. They are very hard-hearted people. They would get into a bind, "Oh Lord, save us." And the Lord would deliver them. And they would have a king that was appointed or whatever, a prophet, and they would be delivered. And the next thing you know, they're back into the ways of the world again. They could not focus on the fact that God was their leader. He wanted to be with them in relationship. And ever since he delivered them from Egypt, he led them through prophets such as Moses, Joshua, and Samuel. But Israel didn't want to be led by God, and they didn't want a prophet leading them and judging them. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted to be like everybody else. I mean, think about that for just a minute. God called them out through Abraham. He appointed them as his own special people, a promise he gave Abraham. And then he walked with them. He led them by fire and by the pillar at night. He led them out of Egypt. He opened the sea. They crossed across. It covered over all of the Egyptian soldiers and washed them away. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle, but they didn't want to be that close to God. They wanted somebody in between. And remember what happened when they went to the mountain and the thundering and the lightning and the smoke and the people all backed up? And Moses said, "Don't be afraid." They said, whoa, we're afraid to hear God directly. You go up on the mountain, let him talk to you, then you come back and tell us what he said. See, they didn't want to be that close to God, because to be that close to God requires accountability. To be that close to God requires us to constantly be in a reflection that we have a sinful nature and we need to be dying to that sin. They didn't want that. It was easier for them to disobey Moses directly than to disobey God directly. Even though when they did it, they paid the consequences. God's judgment would come. They would cry out. He would heal. He would deliver. He would move them where they needed to go. But yet they still did not want to hear directly from God. They wanted to be like everybody else. Now, if you're set apart to be different, why would you want to be like everybody else? Why is that attitude of the heart present in man? I think the main reason in the fleshly nature that we want to be like everybody else is we don't want to be isolated or lonely, or we don't want to be made fun of, or we don't want to be pointed out as being different. See, if you blend in, your life seems to be a little easier, doesn't it? I'm not the oddball. Well, I was the oddball when I grew up. I've always been the oddball. I've never fit into the culture, ever. It doesn't matter what it is. I was always outside of it. Not that I was with God, don't get me wrong. It was an attitude. I just didn't want to be what they were. I didn't want to do what they did just because they did it. Never had that desire. But that didn't mean that my life was still away from God. But when I received Jesus, he still kept that part alive. But he poured his spirit in, and now I want to be more like him, not like everybody else. Before, it was just a bad attitude. And now, it's, "Lord, I don't want to be like them because I see the sinful part of this world and how it grieves you. It grieves your spirit. I want to be like you. I want to be in you. And when people look at me, I don't care if they laugh and mock, because they're not laughing at me and mocking me. Unfortunately, they're laughing and mocking God himself. And God loves them anyway. He still pours out his spirit to them anyway." But as believers, we don't want to need, or we don't need to want to go back to who we were and to be into the world. In 1 Samuel 1:4-9, this is what was happening. Samuel had some sons, and his sons were not following according to God's word. They were not good priests. They were not good prophets. They were actually bad men. And the elders of Israel, in verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, says, "They gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they've done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day when they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they're doing so to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And that king was Saul. And I'm not going to go into the warning that Samuel gave. I encourage you to go back and read that in that whole chapter of chapter 1. But he gave him a stern warning and told him all the bad things were going to happen if they got this king. And it tells us here in verse 19 of the same chapter, 19 through 22, it says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. That's a sad story when you think about it. No, we don't want you to reign over us, God. We want a man to do it. We want a man that we can put our eyes on, our physical eyes, and see him go out in front of the army and him lead us into battle. They couldn't handle the fact that God would tell them, the battle is not yours but mine. And we read that back in when Jehoshaphat went forward. I mean, he had nations coming up against him. And he said, don't worry, you don't even have to fight this battle. It's not yours, it's mine. Just go and stand and put the singers up front. Hallelujah to the worship team. Let them sing praises to God. And then God turned the hearts of the enemy against themselves, killing all of them. And they didn't even have to fight. This is how God would work things out. See, here's the thing, and it's a secret that we need to grab a hold of. It's not a secret, but sometimes we treat it like one. And that is that God always comes at the right time, at the right place, to do the right thing, whatever's going on in our lives. And wouldn't it be easier if we said, God, if you'll appoint a person to come and knock on my door and tell me what he's going to do and how he's going to do it, and I'll follow him and watch him do it. That's what these guys were asking for. That's what Israel was saying. Instead of saying, I will trust you to come forth in your timing to do things your way, I want it done it in a way I can understand it and see it. And so, no, I don't want to trust you directly. I want you to put somebody out in front. Again, a very sad story. Because what we're looking at is mankind. Mankind does not want to depend upon the Lord. They would rather trust men. And this is why the world is in the shape it's in. This is why the entire country is in an upside down place, because even the church has decided to follow men rather than God. And when this happens, things get upside down. See, God's people had a history of rejecting God and his plan for their lives, wanting to be like everybody else. And again, this is a strong word for us today. If we look around in some circles, we see the church wanting to be like everybody else. They want to open the door and allow anybody and everybody. Listen, these doors are open for anybody and everybody, but we're not going to coddle to some people's preference culturally because they don't agree with God's word. If they come here, they're going to hear truth. If they stay, it's the Holy Spirit that's touching their hearts and bringing repentance, because without true words and true words spoken of God, repentance can't take place. There's got to be conviction. And then once conviction comes, then repentance can come. But if the word's not spoke, then there's no conviction, which means there's no repentance, which means you have a house full of people that don't know the Lord. So we see the church wanting to go in this way. They've come up with this clever ruse. The truth is, and here's the thing that people need to understand. When a church leadership decides that they're going to cut down on preaching God's truth, and they're going to water everything down for the culture, they're not doing it for the culture. They're doing it for themselves because they don't want to be accountable to God's word. And so when they decide that we're going to do it, they say, oh, this is so we don't offend anybody. We don't want to offend people coming in. So we're going to make it to where we bring everybody in. And this whole purpose-driven thing that came around years ago, that's what this was about. The whole purpose-driven church, it was like Amway with all these circles. You had an outer circle, then you had another circle, then you had the inner circle. Well, the outer circle was the whole body. Okay, so we're going to put everybody in this group. The doors are open to everybody. And on Sundays and Wednesdays, we're not going to preach very hard because we want it to be for everybody. But then we have the inner circles, which are a little bit closer to God. And then we had the key circle. And the key circle is where we're the really, really believers. That's where the hardcore believers are. So what we're going to do is we're going to bring everybody in, and they'll all come along and eventually bring them into this circle, and eventually bring them in this circle. But it never happened that way. What happens is that the big circle begins to penetrate the other circles, and before you know it, the entire church is in the big circle, and they're still not teaching and preaching God's words. They're still not telling truth. And what happens is the whole church then becomes a big conglomerate of watered down nothing. A social gathering. So while good in theory, in reality, you can never bring the world to the church and expect the church to meet them. All you can do is take the church to them and do not waver with it. Take the word of God and do not waver with the word of God. When you bring the world into the church, all you get is a worldly church. When darkness is allowed in, it begins to overtake the light rather than the other way around. Paul gives us this warning in 2 Corinthians 6:14-15. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? That's clear. That's very clear. The church needs to adhere to this. We're not to bring the unbelievers in just to keep them unbelievers. And you may say, well, they believe in God. Well, so do the demons, and they tremble. Believing about God and in God is not the same as believing and obeying God. So they have to be taught. And we need to make sure that we stay in the Word. See, the Jews continually harden their hearts to God's Word. Always wanting to be like everybody else, just as we are. We're called to be separate. They were called to be separate. They weren't content with that. We're not to be like other people. Leviticus 20:23-24. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations I'm casting out before you. See, this is also where Israel dropped the ball. When they went in to take a nation, God would tell them what to do. In some cases, a hard truth, wipe them all out. Now, somebody would look at these passages today and say, oh, we can't study the Old Testament. It's too judgmental. And we can't teach that. It will cause people to not follow God if they see that God would wipe out a whole nation. Why would God do that? Because God is God. And he knows the hearts of all men. And he knew the nations that he had to wipe out were because they were so gone and so evil and bent on evil that the only thing that would happen if Israel went in and left them is that Israel would begin to be like them. And that's what God didn't want. And he told them, he said, when I'm casting these nations out before you, don't walk in their statutes, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I've said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has what? Separated you from the peoples. God separated them. They should have remained separate. But what happened? They didn't do as God said. Saul himself is a prime example. When they were going to battle, he was to wipe them all out, including the animals. And he got in a hurry. He did everything except kill the king like he was supposed to, and except kill the animals like he was supposed to. And what did Samuel say? Why did you not follow and obey the voice of the Lord? He said, oh, I did. I obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel says, well, what's this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? And the cows, what, they're supposed to be killed as well. Oh, I saved those for to sacrifice for the Lord. And what does Samuel say? God desires obedience over sacrifice. It's not supposed to be about the action of a sacrifice. It's supposed to be obedience to the Lord. And Psalm 4, 2 through 4 says, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. See, this is the thing. He separated us. He set us apart. He expects us to walk in obedience. He expects us to walk in humility. He expects us to walk in submission. Now, I grant it, I'm going to give you this, that in the flesh, we don't always find ourselves in that place, do we? We wake up with pains. We wake up hurting. We don't feel like worshiping. We don't feel like this. The next thing you know, we're grumpy. Or I'm grumpy. Let me just point to myself. That's not walking in obedience. That's not walking with the Lord. And then we're not studying, we're not reading, we're not seeking, we're not praying. But we're supposed to be separated for that purpose, to be in that relationship. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves desiring something different. Well, rather than praying this morning, I'm going to, or rather than studying, rather than I'm going, and the next thing you know, the world has kind of crept back in, and we're wanting to be like everybody else. Well, you know, there's a ball game on, and if you're into that kind of thing. Or this is happening, and so we find ourselves distracted with the world. This is human nature, but this is why Jesus came. And as the church today, we have that relationship that pulls us back. We can repent from those actions, and we can get back on track. And Jesus, being perfect in his sovereignty, he allowed the history and the prophecies of Isaiah to be fulfilled, knowing the hearts of the Jewish leaders and the people in that generation. They weren't going to see. They weren't going to hear. And so he taught in parables purposely so that they wouldn't. That's a hard word, but I want you to hear what we're saying here. In Isaiah 6, 8 through 10, this is what Jesus is quoting. He's saying, and also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. I think he might have said, Lord, what do you want me to say first? That would have probably been a smarter move on Isaiah's part. Probably in Jeremiah too. Lord, give me a little insight before I commit to this. Because those two prophets, along with others, never saw the fruit. Particularly at Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Now, how would you like to have that call on your life? Go for the Lord. But they're not going to hear you. They're not going to see. They're not going to understand. You're just going to feel like you're wasting your time. But go. And that's what these prophets did. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. And then listen to this. In verse 10, it says, make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now again, I know for some, these words are hard words. And there's some that will sugarcoat it. There's some that just can't see God that would say, I'm not going to let you hear. I'm not going to let your ears be open. People can't understand that. God would never do that. Well, he did it with Pharaoh. He does it with others. God is a merciful God, but he's also a sovereign God and a just God. So we read in verse 10 that their hearts are to be made dull. They're made not to hear. They're made not to see. So they're made not to return and not be healed. Again, some look at that and they say, I can't grasp that. That God wouldn't do that. But we have to understand that God knows the hearts of all men. And he knows that when they will not be ready to repent. So sometimes he turns up the heat on them. And this is what he's really doing. Their hearts are already hardened, but he makes them harder. I heard one time in a in a counseling class as we were going through that, that when you have sin in your life, they call them sometimes structures. You built this wall or this structure. And sometimes the only way for that structure to be broken down is to pile it on. And so sometimes God will pile on to this structure that we built until it breaks. Then we can see clearly. But God himself can and does keep people from seeing and hearing until his full plan is to be accomplished. If the Jews had received Jesus with open arms, and hear what I'm saying here, if they'd all believed, including the leaders, then Jesus wouldn't have went to the cross. Who's the one that brought him into this mock trial? It was the Jews. Who delivered him to Pilate? It was the Jews. Yeah, the Romans carried out the sentence that Pilate issued, but who were crying out in the streets, "Give us Barabbas!" It was the Jews. Had they believed and received, they would have come in droves if somebody had arrested Jesus and stood up and said, "No, you're not getting him. He's our Messiah." But their hearts were dull. Their ears were closed. And they, at that point, even though Jesus, being the Son of God, would not have become the Lamb of God. And without the Lamb, they too then would still have to continue in their sacrifices. And we as Gentiles would still be lost into the world with no redemption because Jesus wouldn't have done what God called him to do. Romans 9:14-24 says something like this: "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion.'" Now hear these words: "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.'" Now think about that for a minute. Pharaoh was raised up for this purpose: to be obstinate against God, to stand in the way, so God would accomplish his plan by bringing all these plagues on Pharaoh. Pharaoh finally relented, but then his heart, what? Was hardened again. But God says, "I do this to show my power in you." It was God's power that made his heart that hard. "Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens." These are hard words, but they're God's words. "You will say to me then, 'Why does he still find fault then?'" This is Paul defending this whole aspect of the sovereignty of God. That's what Paul is saying. He said, well, somebody will say, well, if God is the one that does this, then how can he find fault with the individual who God has done this through? How, or for who, did you say, has resisted his will? In verse 20, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?" Again, hard words. "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" What? God has made vessels for dishonor? According to the word here, it's his power that brings this. Granted, their heart was hardened, don't get me wrong, but he empowers that hardness to accomplish his will. So those who say that God does not bring things through people, through evil people, through bad people, to accomplish his will, it's not biblical. This is what the Word of God teaches. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Listen, I don't like sometimes having to go through hard word, because we, with our finite minds, can't comprehend it. I thought God was all love. I thought God was all merciful. I thought God was all this and that. He is all of those things, but He is so much more. And when He desires a plan to be used and uses a lost soul and prepares that lost soul to use and do what He's going to do, He's going to do it. So His will and His purpose will be accomplished, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. Think about that. He's making known His richness, His glorious knowledge of who He is to the vessels of whom He's created for mercy. And sometimes He uses those that He hasn't to reveal the mercy to those He has. Because it says here, on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory. So He's prepared some for destruction and some for glory. Even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, what you're really looking at here, all of God's plan was that He revealed redemption to all men. And because the Jews had to be in a place of rejection before that could take place, He used those vessels that were prepared to do what they did. Judas was one of those vessels. Sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Walked with Him through the entire time He ministered. One of the original 12. Did Jesus know it? Oh yeah, He knew it. Did He call Him out on it? Not until the end. He let Him be who He was. His will was going to be done no matter what. The Father was going to accomplish His will. All, not for the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So we have a powerful word. It's not necessarily an easy one for us to understand. In these verses that we just read here in Romans, we see that God is not unjust, but He will use some with hardened hearts in order to reach those who do not have hardened hearts. And again, this may not sit well with some because they can only see God in the way they've designed their comfortable little box to hold Him in, which He's not going to stay in. Not an easy word. But we have to examine the entire counsel of God's Word. We have to be able to put ourselves into a place where we're not just studying the warm and fuzzy parts and say, that's who God is. And there are many things that we don't understand. This is part of it. We don't understand how a God can be a perfect God and still do these things. But He is. He's perfect. He's just. He's sovereign. He's merciful. He's loving. But until we see Him face to face and this finite mind is opened up to the realities of who He is, we have to walk in faith and believe that God is doing what He's doing for a purpose and allowing what He allows for a purpose. We have to examine the entire counsel of God's Word. And most importantly, we need to accept by faith, knowing that He's well outside of our ability to comprehend His ways or actions. And today, we as believers are blessed because of the words of the prophets and the words of those. We're blessed to see things they didn't see. We have the history now of seeing Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the written word. We have all of these things that the prophets before us didn't have. They wrote a lot of what we're reading, but they didn't have. They didn't see Jesus come. They didn't see things happening the way that we've seen. They just spoke what God told them to speak in faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is often called the faith chapter, it speaks of those who walked by faith but didn't see the promise fulfilled in their life. In Hebrews 11:13, this is specifically speaking of Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Sarah. We read in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They took God at His word, and they believed. And then in Hebrews 11, 39 through 40, speaking to many other prophets and judges and people that went before them, it says, and all of these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So there are many things that in the Word that we see, we can read, and we can apply to hearts and say, God did these things through these people. They died, did not see the work that was going to come. Now granted, we too will die probably unless the Lord comes back for His church beforehand, which could be any minute now. But we too will probably die before we see some of the fruit of what the seeds that we're planting today. But we are blessed, and this is what the Word is telling today. We are blessed. Our eyes are open. Our ears are open because we can see. The Holy Spirit can reveal. The Word teaches who Jesus was, who He is today, and what He means for us in that relationship that brings us back to the Father. But in order for that to happen, they had to have hardened hearts so that they would reject God, reject Jesus, crucify Him, that we now have redemption. Can you see what a glorious time we live in? Now, if you turn on the news, you may not see it, so I continue to encourage you not to do that. But the glorious age that we live in, we see the promise to Abraham fulfilled in Jesus. We see it. And by faith, we have received Him as our Lord and Savior. And by faith, we wait on our eternal destiny to be with Jesus forever. Knowing all we know, seeing all we see, and hearing all we hear, let us be the church, the bride of Christ. And let us not turn our hearts back to the evil world and long to be like them. I'm telling you, the world that we're living in right now is upside down. You all know it. Some of you may not quite understand. I mean, everybody here probably does. And maybe somebody listening online and says, well, you know, I think it's a good thing the way the election went. I think it's a good thing. And hey, listen, I'm not going to argue election and politics with you. What I'm going to say is, what do they stand for? What do they stand for? In the election that has just taken place, they stand for evil. They stand for evil. Marxism, socialism, that's what they stand for. So we don't need to be looking at saying, hey, this is a good thing, so now we can go back and the world then can be a better place because of the people we elected. No. I'm not putting Trump on a pedestal. I'm not putting any man on a pedestal. They're men. God has a plan. If He allowed these people to be elected, even if it was a cheated election, if He allows it to go through as it is, He's got a plan. Our eyes should be on Him, not on anything else. And we need to make sure we keep our eyes on Him. And we need to make sure that we're not trying to live in this world as though we're really actually a part of it. We're in it. We're not of it. We're to be separated out. We're not to be find ourselves saying, oh, well, we're gonna go back to doing things this way. And here's another thing I want to encourage you in this morning. You can't provide for yourself when times get tough. You can be prepared to a point, but with everything coming down the pipe, with this vaccine and everything else, there's going to be persecution against you if you don't take it. It's already starting to show up. They've already said now that employers, it's okay for them to tell you if you don't have the vaccine, you can't work for their companies. Airlines are saying you can't fly unless you get the vaccine. Eventually, it may be you can't shop here unless you have your card or whatever. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know how fast it's going to get there. What I'm saying is that we need to be prepared to say God is our provider and stand firm on what we believe and don't follow the world. Don't think that the world system is going to save you. It will not. We need to be the church. We need to be standing firm. And instead, and when this persecution rises, instead of being in fear, we need to be bold, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The spirit of the Antichrist is present. It's all around us. And eventually, you're going to see Christians as the enemy of the state. You may be mocking. You may be laughing at this, saying, this guy's a kook. Hear what I'm saying. It's coming. It may not be right now, but it's coming. See, right now, the world also has hearts that are dull. Ears that can't hear, and eyes that can't see. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, He's going to lead us through until He calls us home. He's going to lead us through. I'm going to close this morning with the reading in Revelation 1, 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it with His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now you may say, well, you sure didn't really stay on task on your message this morning. I thought we were studying Matthew 13. Well, I'm telling you, it all links together and points to today. It's all about today. We're reading how they rejected God. We're reading how the Jews could not accept him as their Messiah, all for the purpose for him to be crucified for us. And now it's about us. It's about the church. It's about the day that we live in. And when we read these passages and we study the scriptures, we see the parallels of today. The heart of man has not changed. The heart of man is still a sinful, in their sinful nature. It's only through Jesus that our eyes can be opened. And it's only by the fact that he seeks those out and those who have softened hearts that choose to receive him. Now you can get into this whole thing about predestination. Some may walk about the message today and say, oh, well, you just taught about predestination. What I'm telling you is that God has the foreknowledge of all things. You still have a choice. But I thought you said that God prepares for those for destruction. He does. Because he also knows those who are not going to receive. But the choice is still there. There will be no one that can stand before Jesus and say, I didn't know, or I didn't understand. They will know when they meet him face to face. They'll either know that they got it right because they're going to recognize him, and he's going to have his arm open. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or they're going to say, uh-oh. And there's some slick-talking salesmen out there that today will try to talk themselves out of it. They'll have no words that will stand before the Word. So today, as the church, we need to make sure that our eyes are on Jesus. Don't let this thing in the world fool you. Don't let fear come over you. And whatever we do, don't look at something around us that we would desire more than we desire Jesus Christ. Don't go back to the flesh. There's nothing there. Israel over and over tried it. Nothing there. They wound up in bondage over and over and over again. And this is how blind they were. When Jesus confronted them about how they were enslaved, they said, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Really? What about 400 years in Egypt? Remember that? What about 70 years in Babylon? Remember that? What about all the other times that that you were brought under the subdue of the Philistines and different groups because of your disobedience. You remember any of those things? That's really, it blows your mind when you think about it, but this is the way man works. He can live his life any way he wants and then say something totally different as though that never happened. But Jesus came because these things did happen. And Jesus came for you. He came for me. Let's turn our hearts to Him. Let's walk in obedience. Let's walk in repentance. And let's not deny the truth of His Word, no matter what, especially in these times that we live in. Because it's these times, right now, that we pray that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will come and bring more people to see Him for who He is. Not church because of church sake, not social gatherings, but the true relationship of Jesus Christ being celebrated, brothers and sisters together, keeping their eyes on Jesus. That's who we are as the church. He's coming. He's coming again. Are we going to be ready? Are we going to be saying, I see Him coming? Or are you going to try to grab a hold of somebody else's foot and hang on to them as they're going up? Good luck with that. But we need to understand how much we have in Christ and the truth that He's revealed to us because of the humbleness of our hearts. So, Father, we come.